2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions and hardships and distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness and hunger, in purity and knowledge, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. Teach us, dear God, as we humble our hearts before you. Speak to us through your word about what it is to be a Christian, what it means to be a minister of reconciliation, what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. We desire that, dear God. We long for that. We humble ourselves. We pray that you would forgive us and be merciful to us for perhaps not seeing the grand purpose of you saving us, that we would bear fruit, that we would multiply ourselves. I pray for that, dear God, in this church and in the lives of your precious people. And as we learn about the life of Paul, dear God, teach us about our own lives as those who desire to minister. We have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's desire here in this context was that his precious people would not receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 1. And that he would not in any way then become a hindrance for people receiving the grace of God. Look at verse 3. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Remember our grand scheme of 2 Corinthians, the big picture context is very important. You have those who are trying to usurp the authority of Paul coming in. They're accusing Paul of many things. And of course, some were believing the lies about Paul. Paul knew that would potentially compromise the message, the preaching, the gospel, the word of God. And so in verse 4 through verse 10 here, and really the whole letter, to be honest, Paul is defending his character, his apostolic ministry, his personal integrity. Verse 4, look at it. Paul commends himself. He defends himself. This is the word for introducing himself again as a servant of God in much endurance. We spent a whole fully developed message on verses 3 and 4, and so I won't repeat this morning. Endurance, verse 4. In effect, Paul is saying, I ministered in season and out of season, when it was popular, when it was not popular, when things were going great, when things were going terrible, when people were believing, when people were rejecting the message, when people loved the messenger, when they hated the messenger. The great test of ministry, Paul says in this context, the test of ministry that does not fail, assuming one has the gospel correct, the word of God is accurate, related to Christ, the gospel, the test that Paul sets for us, does this ministry continue? Does it endure? And so that is what Paul is referring to here in verse 4 all the way down to verse 10, our text this morning. Now, just as a teaching footnote, there's a lot of content here related to this vocabulary, and I'll just say a word or two, a sentence or two about the vocabulary here, and then I promise in verses 8 through 10 I'll come back to a very practical look and application of what the Holy Spirit intended meaning is here. But you definitely want to try to pay attention to this vocabulary as it's going forward. Again, if we begin to unravel this and in any way this is confusing, let me just bring it down one more level. Paul says rhetorically here, look, you want to know, Corinthians, the difference between real ministry and something else? You want to know if you can trust my character in the ministry? Well, let me show you in these next number of verses. Verse 4, I prove myself in ministry by enduring afflictions. Let's begin there. And again, I'll just run through some of this vocabulary. It's just wonderful, fascinating vocabulary. Paul says, verse 4, I prove myself in the ministry by enduring afflictions, flipsis, pressures, spiritual, physical, emotional, relational pressure, suffering. Acts 20:23, afflictions, it's the same word, awaited me in Jerusalem. Verse 4, next, hardships. This is the great big general word for difficulty. Ministry in general is difficult. The life of ministry is difficult generally as we minister to sinners in a sinful, fallen world. Verse 4, next, distresses. This was the technical word for a narrow space, and it came to mean a place of no escape. Paul says there's no escaping the narrow space of ministry. It's difficult. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. The next three in the list refer to outside, external, physical threats. This is absolutely fascinating. Look at verse 5. Beatings. Beatings. Literally blows of the fist, or the whip, or the rod. Paul was beaten with rods, with whips, with fists. Everyone in the ministry, everyone who's spoken the gospel, we have perhaps been threatened by this. If it wasn't for my size, quite frankly, and my willingness to be afraid, there were times when I feel like I may have been beaten with fists in the ministry. That's what Paul says here in verse 3. This is the literal word of a physical threat, a beating. Paul endured a physical beating for the ministry. Verse 5, imprisonments. There are seven references in the New Testament to Paul being imprisoned for the gospel. Verse 5, tumults. The word for violence, mob violence. In Acts 13 through 23, you can read about all these incidences of Paul preaching, teaching, and then there's mob violence being stirred up in order to run him out of town. That's the word here in verse 5, tumults. And the final group here of verse 5, look at verse 5 with me. This final group of 3 in verse 5 refer to self-inflicted trials. Look at this, labors. Labors, kapos. Physically hard work. Ministry, Paul says, it's hard on the body, it's hard on the mind, it's hard on the emotions. To preach, to teach, to administer, to deal with issues, Paul says this is kapos, this is labor, this is hard. The thing that hurts the pastor the most, the true pastor, is when people say, oh, he only works on Sunday. That is false. The ministry is hard. It is difficult. Verse 5, sleeplessness. You see it? Sleeplessness. Like no other job, perhaps, ministry produces a sleepless night related to your concern for people, for the church, for the glory of God. You toss and turn and you pray that God would deal with this. Paul experienced literal sleeplessness. Look at verse 5, hunger. Hunger. Paul was hungry. He didn't know where his next meal would come from. There are very few in the ministry, at least in our country, who can say that. If you've ever been to a pastor's conference, you'd never say, those guys are going hungry, quite frankly. And so there's a breakdown here for Paul. He would go to bed, his stomach would be growling at times. Even getting a meal was difficult. Look at verse 6. Starting in verse 6, I want you to notice with me there are 9 spiritual character qualities here that specifically not modify endurance as a mark of ministry. And I'll just take these in order with you. They're delightful. First, impurity. Impurity. It's the root word for holiness, hagnotes. It's the great root for holiness. It's the big word for moral purity of life. Holiness of life. That is not perfection, but change of direction. God produces this desire for holiness, loving what is pure, hating what is impure, is the principle. Next in verse 6, in knowledge. Paul had a knowledge of divine truth, unmistakable. God gave him knowledge of the Word of God. It was clear. Look at 11:6, he summed this up, even if I'm unskilled in speech, and we feel that way in the ministry, and you don't have to look there, I'm just quoting 2 Corinthians 11:6, but a great parallel that Paul summed up here. He said, even if I'm unskilled in speech, and we all feel this way, you feel this way, I feel this way, when you speak to anyone, a child, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, whether you're preaching a sermon to 10 or 10,000, there's no one I've ever met who felt they were skilled as a speaker. We are unskilled in speech, Paul says. Not so in knowledge. It is a God-given knowledge that God gives His ministers. Next in verse 6, patience. Great language. Makrothumia, it was the word for the long burning, the long fuse, tolerance, patience, the long fuse with people. It's the most difficult thing for many of us in the ministry. It's difficult for me to be patient. It did not come easily, this principle for Paul. For many in the ministry, this principle of being patient, tolerating people. Paul says, I ministered in Corinth. The church is filled with problems, problem people, assaulting my character, assaulting the message. But the fuse was long. This is a mark of the true minister, makrothumia, a patience, tolerance with people. Delightful list that Paul is giving us about himself. Look at verse 6, go forward, kindness. This is taking the tolerance, the patience to yet another level of giving freely to people that don't deserve your gift. Kindness is the twin of patience. Paul was kind to people who did not deserve his kindness. Next in verse 6, look at it. In the Holy Spirit, all the spiritual traits that Paul is mentioning and manifesting were the result of the Holy Spirit inside of him. It is for you as well. It is for me as well. As the Spirit works, the fruits of the Spirit out of us, patience, kindness, love, all of these are fruits of the Spirit. When you see genuine Christians manifesting patience and kindness and love, that does not come naturally. We are not born with this desire. The world desires to argue and hate and fight and divide. Godly people desire to unify under Christ. Next, genuine love. The end of verse 6. Paul's making such a personal, autobiographical appeal here. I hope you enter into this with Paul. They knew Paul. They witnessed Paul's life. They saw his character. They were part of his ministry. It proved everything in this list. He is convicting them by their own testimony here. One of the writers was saying, Paul walked in the Spirit, was filled with the Spirit, assessed God the Father through the Spirit, was called to God by the Spirit, was gifted for ministry by the Spirit, ministered in the Spirit, followed the Spirit's leading, was taught by the Spirit, prayed by the Spirit, worshipped in the Spirit, did not grieve the Holy Spirit, did not quench the Spirit. Praise God. Tremendous thought. Verse 7, look at it in the word of truth. Again, in the context here, this goes back to 5:21, the message of the gospel, the message of Christ. It goes back to 6:1 and 2, that his desire was that people would receive and believe the grace of God, not to take that in vain. It's the message of how sinners can be reconciled to God through faith in Christ, the gospel. And we often forget, as we mentioned last week, that the ministry of the apostles was the gospel. It was the person and work of Christ. Look at the next phrase in verse 7. It was by the power of God. It was by the power of God. 2 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Praise God. And the gospel, like nothing else the world has ever known, has the power of God behind it. Whether people believe and receive or reject and deny, it is the power of God that makes that separation. Paul says, you saw the ministry. You saw people being saved. You saw the manifestation of the Word of God changing lives. It was by the power of God. It was through the Word of truth. Verse 7, look at it with me, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Don't you love that? 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And we close in verses 8 through 10. I rushed through that somewhat, all of that vocabulary. I think that's clear. I rushed through that so we could have a little extra time in verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10, as we close, are again this picture of contrast related to ministry. And if you've ever had one moment of ministry, or you've had a life of ministry, as we come to conclusion, this is going to speak to you. I believe that. Let's start in verse 8. This is perhaps the best, clearest example of the paradox of ministry that is before every minister of reconciliation, is before every Christian who's ever shared the gospel one time. We call this the paradox of ministry. Look at verse 8. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, and yet true. This is fascinating. Every true pastor you have ever known has lived verse 8. Every pastor since Paul reads verse 8 and we say, that's exactly what life is like in the ministry. There's no escaping verse 8 for Paul. There's no escaping verse 8 for your pastor. There's no escaping verse 8 for you if you enter into the ministry of reconciliation. What are we talking about? What does this mean? This is delightful. The man of God, the woman of God, the lay person, the church leader, the pastor, the missionary, all of us who are believers today, all of us who endure in ministry as we continue on the pilgrim's progress till we meet the Lord, all of us. All of us who have a track record of following God in persevering faith, all of us. And especially those of us who have ministered on any level. We've given of ourselves for the ministry of God's glory. You will be loved, but you will be hated in and out of the church. In the eyes of men, you will experience glory and you will experience dishonor. People loved Paul as a father. Timothy loved Paul as a spiritual father. Many people in the churches, the Thessalonian church, loved Paul. They loved him. He was the most important spiritual person in their life. In the Ephesian church, they loved Paul as the most important person in their life. But at the very same time, people hated Paul. They characterized Paul as a liar, a false teacher, a fraud, a charlatan. It's the paradox of ministry that Paul sets before us. It's been well said, Paul experienced glory and dishonor. He was praised and despised, exalted and maligned, flattered, criticized, cherished, vilified. Some gave an evil report about Paul. Others gave a good report. Let me just give a personal illustration, and I know there's always a danger in these, but I think this will be helpful. As a pastor over all these years, I have received countless numbers of letters and calls and visits and phone calls from people who have said, the ministry of the Word has changed my life. I want to thank you. It brings you to tears. It makes you tremble with that trembling joy that only God can give. I hope if you've ministered at any level, you've experienced that. Someone has come and said, you know what? What you've done with the ministry of the Word, speaking the gospel or sanctification or maybe even a word of rebuke to me, that has changed my life. I'm thankful for what you've done. Don't stop what you're doing. People, many people have been here over the years. I can't even count how many people have come and gone since I've been here. And they get back to me years later, and they say, I want you to know, the ministry of the Word of God from your pulpit has changed my life. Thank you. You weep. You tremble with joy. You give glory to God. A number of years ago, there was someone coming. Someone came on a Sunday. It was in the summer, and he was visiting. He was on a cruise ship. And he sat in the back, and I said hello, and he came and he left. And then during the week, that week, he sent me a letter in the mail. And he said, I'm John Smith, and I was an elder at Grace Community Church, and I'm on the board of the Master's Seminary. And I just want you to know, he said, I've heard the greatest preachers in the country and been to all the Bible conferences. And I know these men. And I've never been moved with the Word of God the way I was moved by the Word of God in your church. I just want you to know that so you don't get discouraged. And you cry and you weep with joy when you hear that. And that's the glory of ministry that Paul is talking about. Paul experienced that. Hopefully every pastor who ministers experiences that glory at one moment or another. The glory of ministry. That's a good report in the ministry. That's regarded as the testimony of ministry that is true. Verse 8. Now, before you say one more word and you think someone's trying to be the hero of the story, at the very same time, in the same week, in the ministry, you'll receive a letter from someone that says you should not be in the ministry. You're not called to be in the ministry. You're not preaching the Word of God in the ministry. You don't know God. You should not be in the ministry. And then they'll go behind your back and try to conspire to get you out of the ministry. They'll say you've committed some horrible crime that disqualifies you from the ministry. They'll conspire. This has happened personally to me. This is the other side of the coin of ministry. This is important because this is the paradox of ministry. Paul experienced this paradox. The glory of ministry and everything else that is negative. And that's important because if you want to minister at any level, this is how it's going to play out. If you want to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus, this is going to happen. Paul says, don't be surprised by this. You will experience this paradox. People will love you, they'll hate you. You'll experience praise, you'll experience criticism. You'll be maligned, you'll be flattered, you'll be cherished, you'll be vilified. It's always been that way. Paul was regarded as a deceiver by some, yet true. And this is what keeps us going in the ministry. We praise God that man is not the judge. God is the judge of his men. Praise God for that. That's the fringe benefit of ministry. Listen to the Lord Jesus. He described this as well so clearly. There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying he's a good man. Others were saying, on the contrary, he's leading people astray. That's the summary of ministry. And that might be the clearest, profound, simple summary of ministry ever given by the Lord in John 7:12. Everyone in ministry lives this paradox. The opinions of people vary, and they differ greatly concerning men of God. It's been well said, Satan seeks to destroy the reputation of anyone who becomes a force for truth. That was true of Paul. That is true of every true pastor. That will be true of you. Let's close in verse 9, just briefly. As unknown, yet well known. I'm in verse 9. As dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. The paradox continues. Paul was well known by the Pharisees before Christ, unknown to the Gentile church, and then that flipped. He became an unknown to the Gentiles. He was well known to the believers. And in the world today, we could give a detailed biography of Paul after the service without reading one book. Together, we could do that because we know Paul. We know his work, his writing, his life. But we live in a world that knows nothing of Paul, his work, his writing, his life. That's what Paul is saying here. Look at the paradox in the end of verse 9. The paradox of death was always before me. Talk about another paradox. Paul lived every day with the threat of physical death before him. We can't relate to that so much, but Paul had the life verse absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul said, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal body. 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 10. Verse 10, we close the summary of the paradox. Look at it. Look at the summary of the paradox. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Many of us have experienced verse 10. We feel sorrow over the loss, don't we? We feel sorrow over family members, friends, loved ones. They're not in Christ. We feel sorrow. We feel sorrow when people suffer from the curse of sin. But we rejoice in our own great salvation. We rejoice in the spiritual fruit that God has given us. There's that constant paradox. We have been able to give freely the unsearchable riches of Christ, all of us. If you have proclaimed the gospel one time, whether received or rejected, you have given the unsearchable riches of Christ to someone who knows not the unsearchable riches of Christ. You have presented the Word of God to someone as gold. You've done that. As much fine gold. And for some it was more precious than gold. Sweeter than honey. For others it was thrown out like an old dirty garment. This is the paradox of ministry. It is real. As far as earthly wealth and possessions through the centuries, I realize in our country this breaks down somewhat because we're so affluent. And even the poorest pastor lives wealthy. compared to Paul. And so I realize this breaks down at some level in our country anyway. But as far as earthly wealth and possessions are concerned, by way of comparison, through the ages, God's workers, we've had nothing compared to the wealthy of this world, and that continues for the most part for true Bible-believing pastors. Compared to the wealthy, we have nothing. Yet, in Christ, we possess all things. All things. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We are as poor, yet making many rich. We are as having nothing, yet we do possess all things. Let's pray. Dear God, speak to your precious people. Teach them about ministry. Teach them about life as a believer. Teach them about the ministry of reconciliation, about being an ambassador for Christ. We pray for those ministry opportunities, dear God. I pray that you would move us as Paul desired to move his people to believe in and receive, and then once they've believed and received the gospel, to turn around and offer that freely to others without cost, and that many would believe and many would then in turn bear fruit in their own life. Bless the reading of your word, dear God, as we think about Paul, as we think about his ministry. Let us be moved. Holy Spirit, we yield to your encouragement. We yield to your conviction. We pray this day, dear God, as the word of God has been proclaimed, that it would fall in good soil and that it would bear much fruit, and that you would allow this church to continue on for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we close.